Hey everybody, really excited to bring the word this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, please feel free to open it up to the book of John. If you don't, no worries, we'll put it up on the screen for you. And we're going to read and begin a new series this morning, a little three-week series called The Power of One, The Power of One. Let's read together from John chapter 6, verses 1 through to 12. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." Let's pray together around God's word. Father, we thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. We thank you that we can trust and rely on your word, that as we see the miracles that took place, that the faith would rise within us to see miracles in our own lifetime, within this church, within this community. Lord, I pray you bless us together as we hear this word and as we step out together in this next season, believing for more and more people. Lord, we thank you for the work of Teen Challenge and those involved. Father, we thank you for the ministry that is reaching into the city to bring hope to those that are lost. Lord, let us be a part of that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning as we begin this series, The Power of One, I want to talk about the miracles that can happen when we give our only to God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've looked at my life and I've looked at the things that I, not so much the things I do have, but the things I don't have, the lack, and I think I've only got this. Maybe you think, well, we're only on one income as a family. We can't afford the things that we would like to do. Maybe you say, well, I'm only from Exeter or only from Plymouth, maybe. Maybe I'm only a Manchester United supporter. Too soon? Okay. But we can talk about the limitations and we can think that we might be in this place where we are not enough. And we forget that when we put our only into the hands of God, we can see great miracles take place. I don't know about you, but how many people did well at maths at school? How many numbers, you're good at numbers? And give us a wave, all the rest of us who hated maths with a passion. I didn't do very well at maths. I've got a son that loves maths, like absolutely loves maths. I like God maths. Because God maths don't necessarily follow a formula of 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + God = whatever he wants to do. That's the kind of maths I love and celebrate. Unfortunately, those answers don't go well in a maths test at school. But this morning, I mean, look at this. Look at what this is. You know, we pay so much rent in this place. Like nothing. What an incredible miracle this place is. And how amazing that they said, you know what, how about you just have it for another 5 or 6 months until we work out what we're going to do here? That's a good moment to give God some praise. Come on. How incredible that right through to Christmas, we're going to be able to do Christmas here in this place, that we get to start to plan and think and believe for what God might do. And so this morning we begin on a mountaintop with a crowd of more than 5,000 people and a little boy who is asked if he would share his lunch. This morning's message is called The Power of One Lunch. You got a lunch in your hand. What do you have in your hand that could make a difference in somebody else's life? Maybe today you would offer that one only that one thing that you have to God and say, God, I want to believe for something greater than I could believe if I held on to this myself. Here's what I've learned in my lifetime. If I hold it in my hand, only I can reproduce that. If I put it in His hands, there is no limit to what God might do. I want to read a couple of these verses. Verse 5, it says, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for Him. Turning to Philip, He asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? How many people know when Jesus was asking a question, He wasn't asking the question because He didn't know the answer. He was asking the question because He was testing the hearts of the people that He would ask a question of. We ask questions because we don't understand. Jesus asked questions so that we would be able to understand. Verse 6, it says, He was testing Philip, for He already knew what He was going to do. Now remember, the disciples, they probably had a slightly higher opinion of their worth and value to Jesus than they possibly were at times. They were there to help Him logistically and maybe make His job and you know, from an administrative point of view, make His job a little bit easier. And so when Jesus says, we need to feed these people, they're hungry, they put on their admin caps and they went through the logistics of how are we going to make this happen? Because we didn't bring food, it wasn't in the budget, this is not going to work. And they went through the maths and they realized that it was going to take forever just to be able to earn enough money in order just to feed this crowd. Now, when they made their predictions and their calculations, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5,000 people, that wasn't ever going to work. But they forgot to add God to the sum. The lunch plus God equals, and we see in the story, an incredible miracle. And often we can see something in front of us. We can see a challenge that's beyond what we think in the natural our resources can actually solve. And that happens all the time, right? But if we would give that one thing that we have to God and believe and press in and do what He asks us to do, we will often see miracles take place. I love the boy. Everybody else, I don't know about you, but I reckon there were lunches on that hillside. I reckon there were a bunch of men that tucked their loaves and fishes into their tunic and said, no, if you didn't come prepared, that's shame on you. But this boy, he says, I've got some lunch. I've got something. I don't know. I mean, how do they do it? Hey, does anybody have any food out there? And they kind of relayed that on. Any food? Right down the 5,000 people. So we're talking like 10 times this amount. So imagine the crowd, 10 times this amount going out. Anyone got any food? And all that comes back is one lunch. That's it. That's all that was presented back to the disciples. Now that's not going to work. It's not enough. It won't feed everybody. But I love it because this boy, he gave his lunch to God. He says, Jesus, you could have this. You can have all of it. And God is sometimes just waiting for us to give that which He asks of us. When did the miracle start? I believe it started when that little boy says, you know what, Jesus, you can have my lunch. And it probably was a mother that was kind enough to pack a lunch for the boy. There's a good chance. If it was a teenage boy, he probably didn't pack his own lunch. Probably there was a family in behind that that said, you know what, I'm going to feed my son today, but having no idea that he would feed, be a part of feeding a whole multitude. Your faith's equation looks very different to us. Only one lunch plus God equals a transformed community. What I love about this is those 5,000 people, and they say 5,000 men, so potentially scholars would say anywhere up to 10,000, even 12,000, 13,000 people could have been listening in that day. Now, I don't know how many in that crowd were still skeptics, still wondering whether Jesus was real. Was that paralyzed man really healed? Was that blind man really blind? You know, maybe there were lots of skeptics in that crowd. But when that food starts getting handed out from 5 loaves and 2 fishes and it's just making its way down, I mean, does your mind ever go there on those miracles and go, how did it actually play out? Was it as, you know, as they distribute it? It's like as they distribute it, what, does it just grow back? Did it just kind of, as it went there, did it kind of double? When they broke it, there were 2 and then there were 4? But every single person received this food as it was passed down through the crowd. Every single person would have to say, this is not possible. That whole community would have been transformed because of this little boy saying, Jesus, you can have my lunch. Left to the disciples, they might still be planning today how they're going to make that buffet work. You know, Pastor Yongyi Cho, pastor of one of the biggest churches in the world, they were in the middle of a building project trying to build a 10,000-seat auditorium. They were requiring business people within the community to step up and give and sow into this ministry. But it was a really difficult global financial climate. And many of the business people that had said, yes, I'm in, I'm going to commit to giving towards it, they were not able to. You know, their own businesses were suffering themselves. And so he was at this point where he was in desperation. And he said later that he was even prepared to jump off the roof of the building he was living in because it was just too hard. Like, he'd got to that point of desperation even himself. And one Sunday during the service, this old lady comes to the front of the stage and says, Pastor, I want to give you my rice bowl, a spoon, and my chopsticks. Because I feel like God is asking me to give this to you. And he says, Grandmother, I cannot receive this. This is too much. This is all you have. And she rebuked him very gently and said, well, Jesus would receive it. Like, whoa, okay. And so he received this gift knowing that it was all that she had. And immediately a businessman from the back of the auditorium stands up and says, I want to buy those. And he paid $30,000 for the rice bowl, for the chopsticks and the spoon. And it unlocked generosity within the church where even through that really difficult financial time, they were able to see that building completed. Started with a rice bowl, chopsticks and a spoon. Let's make a choice not to hide behind our onlys. But God, I've only got this. This is all I've got. He wasn't only a boy with five loaves. She wasn't only a pensioner, a woman with only a rice bowl. And we have to put ourselves and what we have in the hands of God and see what he would do as a miracle. This building itself is a miracle of one only. Only one night of laying tiles, one night of painting rooms, painting logos, one night of cleaning chairs, one moment after the other, one after the other. I mean, how many people actually put their hand to the task of seeing this pop-up church take place? Come on, give us a wave if you're a part of that. Just look around. Look at all these hands of people that said, yeah, I'm a part of this. So anytime somebody comes to this place and they give their life to Christ, guess what? You're part of their miracle as well. The fact that they are here, do you know people walk past the doors, the windows every single day that we're here? They're peering in. What's happening in there? You know, we have the pop-up church, the pop-up cafe, and people come in. What's this all about? What's this all about? It's an opportunity to have a conversation and invite people in. I love the fact that this church too is 96 years old. 4 years away, we celebrate our centenary. What could God do between now and then? What could we see in the 100 years that go beyond if we would bring our one to God? You know, this morning I want to link another only plus God story, this time from the Old Testament. We'll see how these tie together. The second story is in the book of Judges, where God calls Gideon to raise an army to fight the Midianites with an estimated 135,000 soldiers. So the number of the Midianites outnumbered the Israelites 4 to 1. So they had an army of about 32,000. So immediately the odds are not good. I wouldn't want to take 4 people on just by myself. So those are the odds. But God said that's too many. And so God begins to separate them and begins to whittle that army down. So he gets Gideon to ask a simple question of these brave fighting men. He says, if any of you are scared, you can go home. To which 2/3 of the army went home. Not a great army, I'm looking at that. And then God says, still too many. I'm going to whittle it down even further. So gets Gideon to take them all down to the river and says, let them have a drink. And he says, I want to separate them, these two different groups. There's going to be those that will just dive into the river and just drink. And then there's going to be those that are going to probably kneel and they're just going to be aware of what's happening around them, aware of this circumstance around them. And so they did, and they all went down, and everybody that kind of dove into the water and just lapped it up like that, said, sent them home. So Gideon sent everybody with a drinking problem home. Only 300 left. 300 left. The odds now, 450-1. Now, some biblical scholars would say that the odds of them winning that battle was slightly better than Spurs winning the Premier League any time in the next 50 years. Hey, it's true. But you know what? I apologize, Dunk, I do. I've got to get some of you back. Don't worry, there aren't too many Spurs supporters, so it's all good. But you know what? Our crowd here represents the odds, one against 450 people. And those are the odds that God says, I want to work with that. Only one army, one small army of 300 people to take on. And so God is encouraging Gideon. And when God comes to Gideon the first time, he says, mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, me? He says, I'm the least of the least. He says, I'm the least in my family. And our family's the least in the tribe, and our tribe is the least in all the tribes of Israel. So he was saying, I'm at the bottom of the pile and you want to use me? And I think some of us here today say, God, how could you use me and why would you use me? God's saying, I want to. And so Gideon asks for a sign, and God gives him the sign. He puts the fleece out, and the fleece gets wet, and the ground was dry around, and Gideon says, can you show me another sign this time, reverse it? So God does it the opposite way around. But then finally Gideon gets it, and he's at this point where he's got the army and they're ready to go. And then God gives him a sign without him even asking. And this is what he says. I want you to come and hear a conversation of what's about to happen. Judges 7, 8 to 15. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night the Lord said, get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Come on, all of us need a Purah, don't we? Someone that will go down with us into the enemy camp, or maybe we need to be that for somebody else. Verse 11, listen to what the Midianites are saying and you'll be greatly encouraged. Then you'll be eager to attack. So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, I had this dream, and in my dream a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat. His companion answered, your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed and worshiped before the Lord. I think it's important we see here, in the camp, he bowed and worshiped before the Lord. Because the next part says, then he. I think some of us in the enemy's camp, when we feel like we are surrounded by the enemy, sometimes we need to bow and worship and give God that sacrifice of praise that costs us a little bit. It's like, I don't want to be in this place, but I will bow my knee and I will worship. And then it says, then he returned to the Israelite camp and he shouted, get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. And as the story goes on, an incredible victory takes place. God brings confusion amongst the Midianite camp as they declare and they shout and praise for Gideon and for the Lord. And God does this incredible miracle in their midst. But again, in the story, we see the appearance of a barley loaf. Why the mention of the grain used? You know, there were no specifics of the fish that was consumed, the 5 barley loaves and 2 cod. It was just 2 fish. 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. When we understand the significance of barley in the Bible, realized that barley was pretty much the poor man's food. It was the poor man's bread. It was roasted grain. There was virtually no gluten within it, and so it didn't hold together. It didn't form a good loaf. And so if you were poor, all you could afford to do would be to roast grains of barley and kind of form it as a loaf of bread to eat. And it's possible that God was painting a picture that as it rolls towards, this barley loaf rolls towards the camp of the Midianites, maybe that barley roll was breaking apart, going from 32,000 down to maybe 10,000, down to 300, and even the crumbs of something that God had put in place could knock over the tents of the Midianites. God will take our one only. When we say we're not enough, we haven't got enough, God says, will you give that to me? Because here's what I've learned as I've read the Bible over my lifetime. God backs the underdog. You look at the stories of the victories that should never have happened, but God backs the underdog. But it takes us saying, God, here it is. Here am I, send me, says Isaiah. I love Moses, so fearful. He can't speak in front of people. God says, I'll use you anyway. He says, what is it that's in your hand? Just a staff, just a rod. But God uses that rod, brings water out of a rock, holds the rod up over the Red Sea, and the waters part. One rod plus God equals one nation's freedom. What about David, a little shepherd boy, dwarfed by a giant whose spear alone weighed 64 kilos, 30 pounds. Wow. David comes at him not with the armor of a commander in chief, but with a sling and a stone. He says, I come in the name of the Lord. One stone, one God, one dead giant, one dead bully. Samson, surrounded by Philistines, breaks free, takes the jaw of a donkey and kills 1,000 Philistines. One jawbone plus God equals one dead army. What about the widow that enters the temple? Everyone else is giving large amounts and showing off about how much they're giving, and she quietly places her two mites, her two coins, into the offering. Probably even apologetically saying, God, I wish I could give you more. And Jesus, who was watching over the offering, by the way, that was interesting, wasn't it? Just stand there and look over the offering. Interesting what they're giving. He wasn't worried about what people gave or seeing what that was. But he saw the heart of a woman giving all that she had. And because of that, her story's been told. I'm telling it today. The two mites, the two little coins that she could give, Jesus said, that's enough. That's enough. One small offering plus God equals one eternal legacy that she left for us. What about the Jews looking for a king who'd ride in on a stallion and overthrow the Roman rule? Where's this king going to be born? Only in Bethlehem. Not Bethlehem. The house of what? The house of bread. Jesus came not looking like they thought he would. And yet when he came as God, the world was changed forever. Our dates and time are shifted because of the work of Christ on the cross. And a young virgin named Mary who says, let your will be done. Let it be so. Is that our prayer? The thing that we carry in our heart, we would say to God, God, I give you this. I give you my limitations. I give you the things. See, I don't think God is necessarily even wanting our strengths and our gifts. He's actually saying, would you trust me with your weaknesses also? Because often it's in our weakness when we say, I can't do this. And God says, I know, but I can. Will you trust me with that? Some of us may feel like we've been stripped back to nothing. We feel like we've got nothing left to give. We might be down to two mites, two coins, 2p. We might be down to a rice bowl, chopsticks and a spoon. And God says, will you give me that? And I'm not just talking about a physical resource. I'm talking about a spiritual condition that says, I'm feeling broken. I'm feeling lost. I feel like giving up. In fact, even some of you might even be here today. And even this week, you've entertained the thought of, would it be better without me? I want to say it wouldn't be better without you. Because what you carry matters to God, and what you have and what you hold in your hand and in your heart, God wants to take that and do something miraculous with it. And it might be in your hands, it might be in the hands of somebody else, it might be collectively we find some things that we can find common ground in. I think of our students all going back into school, our youth, our young people, that one conversation in the changing rooms, that one conversation in the classroom that could bring life and hope to somebody else. That little bit of courage that we need just to step out and step into that place of, oh God, if you don't come through, then it's going to be too hard. And I really believe that God is wanting us to step out in faith. If he can take the 5 loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 people, if he can take a lowly old barley roll and wipe out the tents of the Midianites, do you think he can take what you have, what I have, and make a difference in our community? Imagine what would happen if you gave your only, I gave my only to God to see a miracle take place. As the team come this morning, I want to encourage us. Our only is enough. Because if that's all we've got, it's enough. And I really want to encourage each of us that in this season we're in this moment we find ourselves, we can look to a future and wish that we had more and hope that we have more, and we plan and we prepare and we do all of that. But right now, today, some of us are holding the only in our hand, and we're saying, it doesn't feel like enough. I want to suggest otherwise. I want to suggest that what you hold in your life right now, it matters to God, and it's significant, and it's needed for this next season. I wonder if you could just close your eyes just for a moment. Maybe you could fill in the blanks. What is it plus God that would see a miracle? What is that one thing that you are holding? And you're saying, God, I need you to come through in this space. Is it fear? Is it disappointment? Is it failure? Maybe you've gone once and you failed, you fell. God's saying, I want you to go again. Maybe it's forgiving someone that's hurt you badly. Everything in you wants to just hate them for the rest of your life. And God's saying, I want to turn this around. Would you bring this one thing? Maybe you're believing for a financial breakthrough, a miracle in your circumstance. Maybe God's saying, give something away. Give something you have, the little you have, give it to someone. Bless someone with that thing. Give a gift to someone. You know, when we made the decision to move over here, we talked about trying to get all of our furniture and on a ship and over here. And honestly, the cost of shipping was more than the furniture probably cost itself. So we sold a couple of big things, and then the rest, we just said, God, we're just going to give it away. So we did. We just found people that needed it. We gave it away. And it was hard. You know, I'm Dutch, right? I don't like giving money away. But it was so good to go, actually, there's somebody that needed it. An amazing story. We had a BMX that it needed some repair. Needed some work done on it, but it was a really good quality BMX bike. And we took it to a charity shop, and we didn't have enough time to fix it up. But when we got there, there was this young man, and he would have been maybe mid-20s. And as we're unloading all of the stuff to give to this charity shop, his eyes just fixed on the bike. And he said, "Is that a..." And he described, and I didn't even know what it was, but it was a good bike. And he says, "Oh, I've been looking for one of those for my son." Oh, and so I said to the owner of the shop, I said, "Look, I know you're not supposed to kind of give it away to those workers, but I haven't technically given it to you yet. Is it okay if I give it to him as a gift?" And she said, "Absolutely, of course." The smile on his face is this thing that he was wanting to get for his own son was a resource in my hand that I wasn't even using. You know what? We gave all of that away. When we arrived over here, we had somebody say, "We're also leaving the UK to go off on some more missions, and we got given a whole house load of furniture. Would you like it?" Sure, that sounds amazing. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be your story, but this is what God does when we don't hold on to anything too tightly. When we say, "All I have is yours, God, and I'm going to release it to you." I really want to encourage us. If it stays in my hand, that's all I'm ever going to have. But when faith rises in us to give, you can have every assurance that God has got you. What if I can't afford to? Well, if God's prompted you, He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can take care of that. God will provide when we step out, financially, but also relationally. Stepping out and forgiving somebody who's offended us and hurt us. Stepping out into a new job or new education. Some people are kind of stuck where they are, and you feel God saying, "I want you to take a step into something new." But if only we've got these restrictions that we place on ourselves, God saying, no, don't put that restriction on yourself. Faith is lifting and stirring and pushing. Step in trust and confidence, knowing that God is calling you into it. I'd love us to do something just symbolically. Could we just put our hands out and say, "God, this is my one, this is my one only." if you can't think of a one only, that's fine. But if, as I've been speaking, there's this one thing, you're saying, "God, I just want to give this to you. I don't want to hold on to it as my own. I want to give it to you." And for some, it's a release of forgiveness for somebody. For others, it's a resource that says, "I've held on to this. This has become an idol for me. I've been trying to control everything by holding on to this. God, I release it today. In Jesus' name." Father, I thank you that when we bring our one to you, God, the miracles can take place. We thank you that God, math is so much better than ours. We can't multiply like you can. So Father, I pray for every dream that is held in the heart of every person here today. The things that you've called them to do, the miracles that are still to take place, the conversations, the salvation that we would see as people step out in faith and believe and give that one thing to you. Lord, we believe that you will continue to move in our lives. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing one song, and then I want to give a special invitation to a group of people after the song. We believe God is a God of miracles, but will we give him our one? And even as we lift our hands as we sing this song, would we lift that one thing to God? And maybe for some people it's just a release and let go, and you won't hold that any longer. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's lift our hands in the presence of God. God, we give you our one, our only. We say that in your hands, God, you can do the miraculous. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's worship together.